Brothers and sisters, our first scripture comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 25, verses 6 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. And our next scripture from Luke 14, verses 7 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case that they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we come on this Sabbath. We come on your Sabbath and praise you. We have heard your word, O Lord, and we ask that it would lead us and guide us, that it would show us the path that you have set for us, not just our path as individuals, but our path as a church, as the church. Lord, be with us as we seek to serve you in every way we are able. Watch over us and guide us through your word. May it light our path and illuminate our lives. In your wondrous and great name, we pray. Amen. Imagine, if you will, this moment. Jesus accepts an invitation to Sabbath dinner. Now, it's just not normal of a Sabbath dinner. It's a dinner at the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And if you've paid attention to the relationship that Jesus has with said Pharisees, you know that this is one of those moments that maybe you're like rubbing your hands together for the confrontation to come. It's like when you get Thanksgiving dinner going and you have Republican grandpa and Democrat grandpa, and you sit them next to each other during the pre-lunch conversation, and then you set them together at dinner. You know something's going to happen, and it's going to be funny or awkward. Name your choice. The fact is, one of the Pharisee leaders has perhaps made the mistake, if you will, of inviting Jesus to Sabbath dinner. Now, the part we've skipped over is Jesus initially accepting that and heading to dinner. And being Jesus, he's got to stir the pot with the Pharisees just a little bit before dinner. Now, he happens upon, on his way to dinner, a man who has dropsy. Now, if you're not familiar with dropsy, we now call it edema. Not like when you get a big old bruise and that's an edema, but a painful skin condition, swelling of the extremities, holding a fluid that is extremely painful. And this man has dropsy and he has it on the Sabbath. You can see where it's going to go next. Because Jesus doesn't care about people waiting. He doesn't care that the Sabbath is this day and tomorrow is just as good of a day to heal this man. Instead, Jesus heals him right then and there. But there's this beautiful stirring of the pot beforehand. Instead of outright just healing the man, he looks at the Pharisees and the scribes in the room and says, "So, what's going on here? Which is more compassionate? What should I do? What should I do, you leaders of the faith?" So he throws down the challenge to them. He throws it down in front of them that he is going to heal this man. And what are they going to do? So right before he has dinner, he stirs the pot a little bit. And then he goes to dinner, and well, he's Jesus. So he breaks out an even bigger spoon and stirs it up. He compares the mercy that these Pharisees have to an ox. Again, that reference, as we saw last week, you have compassion on an animal, and yet you try and prohibit me from healing a human being on the Sabbath. You would help an ox find water. You would unhook an ox on the Sabbath. But you would try and prohibit me from healing on this day. So he heals the man and then goes to dinner. Again, you have that, ooh, this is going to be good moment. But dinner doesn't even get started because there's this jostling that starts the dinner. Everyone has to figure out where they sit. Everybody would sit around in a circle, and then there was this prime seat at the head of the table, so to speak. This prime area. And so everyone has to figure out where they stand in the pecking order of things. Everyone has to make sure that they get it right. And there are other pieces at play. So it's not like when you have a wedding dinner and you have to put Uncle Bob next to Aunt Cheryl because she'll keep him in line and he won't, you know, make a ruckus. Or you have to put this cousin next to that cousin, or you can't put those two cousins together because they're going to cause trouble. It's like when you put somebody next to Bill at the Thanksgiving table and not one of the grandfathers because you need to be able to hit him in the shin when he starts to rile up both grandpas. I would never do such a thing. It's not just a seating chart. A seating chart could be, here are the list of guests, here's your seats, sit down. This is people in an honor and shame-based society, figuring out where they stand, not just within their own understanding, but in their host's understanding of what is going on. They have to figure out whether or not they are the number one guest or maybe the sixth guest. They have to decipher this, and they have to hit the nail on the head, or at least almost in a Price is Right manner, underestimate themselves, because if they overestimate, they go from the top to the very lowest seat available. If you undershoot, as Jesus says, you always can go up. But if you overshoot who you are and where you stand, you have to go down. Now, this might just be good seating advice. except for one word that Luke uses. He doesn't say this is a proverb. He doesn't say that this is advice for seating 101. He says this is a parable. A parable which tells of our relationship with God. So this isn't just about where you see it sit for greater or lesser honor, how you manage to cultivate that honor-shame quotient in your lives. This is also about your relationship with God. Think about this. In a culture here, the danger exists. This is the Jesus' culture. If you overestimate who you are and figure that you are more than you are, you will at every other dinner be the butt of every single joke because you'll be that person. Hey, did you see Josephus? Remember that time at dinner when he thought he was at the number one seat and he had to go all the way down? This is not just dinner arrangements. This is not just finding the right seat. This is cultivating who you are. It's about building up a life of honor, and in one moment, one calculation, not being able to have it anymore. But Jesus isn't concerned with honor and shame as it pertains to that building up mathematics. He's concerned with the results of those mathematics. What do I mean by results? In a culture of honor, you're constantly building yourself up. You're making yourself more and more and better and better. And it gets to a point where you forget that it isn't about you. You forget that it isn't about how great you are. Because what you are and who you are is because God has made you. Because God is with you. Instead of using this honor and shame yardstick to measure your life, the yardstick you should be using is how great God is in your life. That is humility. Jesus is trying to shift the culture away from a focus of honor and shame of a person and instead placing it in a form of humility that focuses in on what God has done, what God is doing. Because with Jesus understands that idolatry comes in honor. Too much honor causes a person to believe that it's all about what they have done, all about who they are. It's about forgetting those very gifts that God has given you that have made you who you are. It's about forgetting where God is in your moments in your life. And so God blesses you, and what do? You puff up your chest and you go take that top seat. Instead, Jesus reminds us that a truly humble person remembers that God has that primary seat always. That honor seat will never be held by human because it should always be held by God. But then again, Jesus doesn't finish there. As if he hasn't done enough already, he turns to his host. So, if you follow, he's upset the Pharisees and scribes before they get there. Then he upsets everybody who's jostling for a seat because everybody is thinking so much more of themselves. And then he turns to the host. So Jesus has basically walked in and just kind of, like a bull in a china shop, just swatted everything off the shelves. But his instruction deals with another cultural piece. Because that honor and shame doesn't play in this conversation. But a tit for tat does. Because if you invite people to dinner, you are inviting certain people to dinner. Now, you might wonder how it was that Jesus got the invitation, since in a tit-for-tat society where you invite someone to dinner, you invite the rich guy in town for dinner in the hope that when he has a dinner, you'll come. You invite your brother, your cousin, your relatives, your friends in the hope that when it's their turn to host, you get an invitation. That's what's the tit for tat here. Now, why does Jesus get invited? It's not because he can offer anything but fish and bread on the occasion. He's not going to do that. But think about this. Jesus is, in essence, giving a little bit of honor to his table. Jesus is this wandering rabbi who people speak well of. And so, of course, they've got to try and get Jesus for dinner. If only as an oddity, if only because his feather in his cap, this leader of the Pharisees, would be, well, he had Jesus at dinner. But instead of the great and the honorable, the rich and the friends and the neighbors, who can at some point repay his meal invitation, Jesus counsels and instructs this host to change who it is he invites. Jesus says to him, "You're inviting the wrong sort of people." And in one of those moments, I'm sure the host says, "You're right, I sure did. And you're the number one." But Jesus tells him that instead of trying to build up who he is and receive these tit-for-tat invites to dinner, he needs to instead invite those who cannot repay him. Invite those who aren't wandering oddities, who aren't going to command a little adding to his name, who can't pay him back in any means or any way. And if there is a rumbling about this host afterwards, it'll be, look at who he invites to dinner. Because in the end, it's not all about who he invites. It's about who he's serving by who he invites. Jesus tells him not to invite the best and the greatest and the brightest, but to invite the infirm, the poor, the least of these. Instead of people jostling for where to sit and where the greatest honor is, Jesus tells him to invite those who would have no honor, those who it would not benefit him to invite, because in that lack of reciprocity is true service for God's kingdom. Instead of building up his Pharisaic brand, so to speak, he would serve God in heaven instead. Jesus is seeking to change the ethos of the people he's visiting with. He wants to change their culture away from an honor and shame, which all too often leads to honoring the wrong things, which often lead to honoring themselves and who they are. And he wants the people to change and instead honor and serve God. Instead of building themselves and their brand up, each individually, to build the kingdom of God, to benefit God instead of themselves. And the fact is, in many ways, we're still fighting this battle. After many, many centuries, we're still fighting the battle, not with the culture of honor and shame, but having a self-serving benefit behind our actions. We still have an uphill fight. Think about this. I was reading the paper many weeks ago, and one article talked about a growing trend in corporations that instead of money being sent to advertising, they were being sent to benevolences. Not because companies suddenly had grown a conscience, but because how much you give is now the new advertising. Instead of it being about doing good, it became doing good for yourselves by doing good. I don't know about you, but I'd say we've come no further after all these centuries. It makes you cringe when you think about how many times we see people prop up and puff up. How many times we know that someone's gifts are God-given and it becomes not about that creator that made someone, but about that person and how grand they are. No, we don't jostle around at the table for where the greatest seat is and who is the greater among us. But the church is still struggling with not putting the individual first and putting God before the individual. The church is still struggling with remembering that it's not about us, but about God. It's not about building up a brand of a person, but about building up the kingdom of God. I wish I could say that in my lifetime we will see this fixed. I wish I could say that in Liam's lifetime it would be fixed. But we can start and remember one piece at a time. To remember that it's not about me, it's not about you. It's about the God who made me and you. It's not about building a brand, it's about helping the least of these. It's about serving the community that God has placed us in. It's about serving the people that God has put in our path. The people in need. The people who need God in their lives. Who need Christ to speak to them. It's not about me and you. It's about what God can do for us and others. We can never forget this, brothers and sisters. And we can never stop telling of what God has done for us. Amen. At this time, the ushers will come forward to receive the offering.